And with that, as I was thinking through, as I was stepping in for Paul, exactly where to go for Mother's Day, I had one of my teens come up. Are we going to go to Ephesians? We've been teaching through Ephesians on Wednesdays. No, we're not going to go to Ephesians. If you would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 127, please. 127, and then maybe put a finger in that, or, I mean, if it's digital, just go back once we go to this next section. But in Psalm 127, let me read this with and for you. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to retire late. It is vain for you to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemy in the gate." This psalm is one of two psalms that were written by Solomon, or it's given to Solomon as he being the one that wrote this psalm. It's one of, this is including Psalm 72. And it's a psalm that is obviously then a wisdom psalm. But it's also called, it says right there in the introduction, a psalm of ascents. A psalm of ascents, what are we talking about? Well, three times a year on the Jewish calendar, all those that were in the provinces around Jerusalem would make a trek for one of the feasts. They would head to Jerusalem from wherever they were from to celebrate at least one day of the different feasts. And this, starting actually in chapter 120 all the way through chapter 135, are songs of ascent. So in other words, these are songs that families would sing on their way to Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Because now I'm going to have you turn, if you put your finger there or digitally, either way, to Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. No, we're not reading about the shepherds, don't worry. We're going to jump to verse number 41, because I would like you to imagine with me this scene in Luke chapter 2 as we jump into this psalm. Luke chapter 2, verse number 41, should be familiar to many of you. It's the only time we have any description or mention of Jesus as a child. Not as an infant, but as a child. It says this in verse number 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." That was one of the three feasts in which they went, and they would have sung these songs of ascent. "And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him with this interaction with his mother, they were astonished. And his mother said, 'Son, why have you treated us this way?'" Can you hear the shaking in her voice? "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So, We love to focus and we love to jump to the section where, you know, Mary and Joseph probably understandably are freaking out that their oldest son, can you imagine this? This is supposed to be somebody special, God incarnate, born when she was as yet not a married woman, completely conceived in a miraculous way, and we've lost him. Where's Jesus? I thought he was, wasn't he with you? No, he was with you, wasn't he? No, I didn't, like, he's your son. He's not my son. Thanks, Joseph. Yeah, thank you. What do we do? It was a search in the camp, searching for all these people that are going about. Now, I realize we love to focus on that because it is humorous and it's also terrifying. And they go back to Jerusalem. So get this, they travel a day, search, travel a day, spend 3 more days. So it's the better part of a week, Jesus is gone. Hard to imagine. But here's what I'd like you to actually focus on. I know it's easy to get focused on those things. One, first of all, Jesus' interaction with his mother is in no way disrespectful. That right in and of itself. Second, I'd like you to quickly, just briefly notice in that, the love of the mother for her son. Like, we've been looking for you. We love you. That care for her son. And we may come back to that a little bit. But imagine with me the first day. Way back in verse number 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem at every year at the Feast of the Passover. When he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So they are making their trek up to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the joy? I can't even, this is year 12. What is that significant? It's right before he becomes a man. He officially, in the Jewish customs, becomes a man. This is right before that point in his life. They're going up to the Passover, and they are probably singing Psalm 127. So if you can imagine a caravan of people, the same caravan that probably went back, that now they had to leave and go back and find him again, this caravan of people is going up to Jerusalem, and they are singing and celebrating what is about to happen. What are they celebrating? The Passover. What's the Passover? That is God bringing them out of Egypt, miraculously saving them from bondage. And here they are singing. And this particular psalm, Psalm 127, is right near the middle. In fact, I think it is the middle psalm in this grouping of psalms of ascent. And as they're going along, can you imagine Jesus singing these words? Can you imagine Jesus himself singing, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." He's singing about himself. He's singing about his true heavenly Father. So in that, let's look at, first of all, in these first two verses, as we are going to look at it today, as we're going to break down this psalm just quickly this morning, I'd like you to see, first of all, the futility of our efforts without God's involvement. The futility of our efforts without God's involvement. Verse number one, unless Yahweh himself, this is the covenant name of God, builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is not an overly complicated. There's two possible ways to see this. It's either a literal physical house, which to the Jewish mind, where are they headed? To the temple, specifically, to Jerusalem, to the temple, the location where God's house was, where the seat of the Jewish ruling was, the city that was promised. They're going up, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless God does this, your efforts are vain. They're empty. Or it could potentially pertain to a family. You know, much of what's said in this harkens us back to what happened in Genesis. You know, one of the themes, if you were to talk about the theme of Genesis, if you were to kind of encapsulate all the narrative in Genesis, what we see in Genesis is we see three promises to the final chosen people of Israel. We see a promise for land, the land of Israel. We see a promise for blessing to Abraham specifically, and therefore all of his descendants. And we see a promise of, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the promise of a seed, a son. In Genesis 3:15, we see the promise that is made actually in a way to the serpent, that he is going to crush your head and you will bruise his heel, in Genesis 3:15. So this promise in Genesis, we see carried through in even this psalm, the promise that God is going to carry out and fulfill his purposes in all of human history. Now, if you pause right there, if you pause and consider the times we're living in right now, you can see this, the beginning part of this verse, and you can think two things. You could think, I'm guilty, I feel so bad, I've been doing so many things on my own, I've been trying to figure it out by myself. Or you may see this and you may recognize, you know what? No matter what, God is in control. And he is and will keep his promises, no matter what. He will keep his word. And here he says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. And then he continues on, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city. So here's physical protection. So first of all, we have a building. Now we have guarding. We have protection. We have watching over, care of, keeping. Unless the Lord keeps or guards the city. Where are they headed again? Jerusalem. Unless the Lord keeps the city. Unless, and you hearken back to Genesis. What happened over and over with the children of Israel? And then jump ahead into Joshua and Judges. What happened over and over? They sinned. They were judged. There was a Savior. It's a cycle over and over and over. And it was a promise all the way through the Torah to the Jews. If you will obey my words, if you will follow after me, I will preserve you. It will be well with you. And here unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It reminds me and makes me think, actually, of, forgive me for calling you out, Tim Leinen. Because he's a security guy around here. One of. And when I've had conversations with him, he I'm so thankful for what he does. Like, he's like, do you think about this? Do you think about this? I'm like, nope, no. Like, what? Lock doors? No, just open them. What are we talking about? But I'm so thankful for men who are vigilant, men who know how to see the angles, and people who are protecting. But you know what? No number of Tim Linens will truly protect or save anyone, no matter how qualified or how well prepared, because unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. You know what? That's why. Now, again, you may say, like, well, yeah, so I should feel guilty. Should I feel guilty about the fact that I'm like, I'm careful and I'm concerned and I'm trying to be safe? No. But you should recognize that ultimately you are not in control and you cannot guarantee the absolute security of anything. Neither can I. No amount of preparation or planning ultimately can fully take care of any situation we might walk into. But you know what? You know who does? A guy who's way stronger than Tim Leinen. Who packs way more than Tim does. Right? The one who holds the future in his hands. The one who owns all things. The one who, as a good father, knows how to give good gifts to his children. Do you trust God like that? And I'm also not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should just live life however we want to live. Just, you know, like walk down the middle of Sherman Way. Go for it. Bad idea. Bad idea. No, but we understand if we are one that pursues and loves and knows God and Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have Him as our ultimate guard. In a sense, Solomon is recognizing in these two parts of this first verse the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of God in the building and in guarding. But not only that, but in everyday things. Verse number two. And in verse number two, I really want you to pause and to ponder. To stop and really consider if this describes you. Because if it does describe you, we're not quite there yet. If it does describe you in just verse number two, I didn't write it. It says this, it is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to retire late. It is vain for you to eat the bread of painful laborers. How much of your time is spent thinking about your next meal? About how you're going to make ends meet? About how you're going to get a buck? About how you're going to be the one that provides? Are any of those things in and of themselves wrong? Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible tells us that he who does not provide for his own house is worse than an unbeliever. But the reality is, in light of the Lord building the house and in light of the Lord guarding the city, you and I, every single day, if we don't truly recognize and welcome, really, the Lord in every aspect of our life. Like, it's, what is it? Rising up early, retiring late, eating. Right? If we are not depending on and resting on the grace of God in our lives and living for that purpose, it's in vain. You see that phrase, in vain, repeated three times in verses 1 and 2? They labor in vain. Does that mean our labors are in vain? No. It says, unless the Lord builds the house. So let me get practical. Is the Lord the focus, the aim, the purpose, the reason, the everything for your work? When you go to the office, when you go to the job site, when you sit in your home, when you interact with your clients, are you laboring for the Lord? Are you building for Him? Is He the objective of your life? Or is He something you use on a Sunday morning? Is He someone you call on when you finally are at the end of your rope and you don't know what else to do? Or maybe He's like a genie in a bottle to you. You call on Him when you need something. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. You see, as believers, every aspect of our life, every part of our existence, every action, word, thought, deed, attitude should be focused on and propelled toward making God famous. Recognizing and living for Him. Why? Well, because number one, He gives us our very breath. And number two, He died for you. He saved you. He rescued you and me. Can you say that really your life is futile? Is that to say that as we labor, is that to say that as we work, as we diligently do different things, like if we don't think about God, then it's just empty? Maybe not in the immediate. Maybe you do a really good job trading stocks and you're making tons of money. Maybe you are, as the world defines it, successful. But can I tell you this? That eventually and ultimately it's useless. Because that's what God's word says. If you're not doing it with and for the Lord. Rising up early. Is it wrong to get up early? If it is, I am a sinner because I did this morning. No, but if you're depending on your own strength, if you're not depending on the Lord, it's futile. Is it a bad thing to sit up late or to go to bed late? That's debatable. But in and of itself, no, not necessarily. If it was, my wife is a sinner. Because she's up multiple times in the night with our baby boy. Obviously, that's not sinful behavior. But if she's dependent, if we're dependent on staying up late to try to make that extra buck, to do that one last thing, if we're scrambling in the rat race to try to accomplish what only satisfies in this world, it's ultimately empty. Both now and into eternity. There's a famous quote by John D. Rockefeller that's a while ago. He was asked, it was an attempted interview. He said, how much is enough? He was at the time probably what in today's money would be a billionaire. Oil magnate, one of those guys just do whatever he wants. You know, he's got a $1 million parking ticket, whatever. And the interviewer said, how much is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? You know what his response was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He was unsatisfied. Just a little bit more. There's another, maybe let me modernize it in a different context. There's an interview probably about 15 years ago now with, maybe not that long ago, maybe 10, with Tom Brady. He's like, when are you going to be satisfied? This was, I think, was after he won his third Super Bowl. And he was in the interview like, hey, how do you feel? Like, isn't this awesome? Like, you're at the pinnacle of your game. You're like, man, three Super Bowls. Like, you're in a rarefied air by that point. And he said, how do you feel? He's like, I just feel like there's something more. Like, it's not enough. Again, a person who had, by the world standards, reached the pinnacle of achievement. It's not enough. It's unsatisfying. And I think what ultimately they're seeing is that they don't live for and understand, first of all, salvation, and second of all, God is the one who owns it all anyway, and He is and should be the motivation of our lives. So it's futile. It's empty. If we don't. Spurgeon said this, of every church and every system of religious thought, this is equally true. Unless the Lord is in it and is honored by it, the whole structure must sooner or later fall in hopeless ruin. May that not be true of us, church? May that not be true of us? And if you would say, as we sit here, if we were to sit down and face to face and say, you know what, if you were to be honest and you're like, that's me, I am seeking after the wrong thing. Repent. There's forgiveness with the Lord. There's hope in Christ. There's peace that outlasts darkness. Christ is our hope in life and death, and He is ready and willing to forgive. He is patient, not willing that any, but that all should come to repentance. Not that willing that any should perish, excuse me, let me finish that, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to Him. He's patient for those He has called. And if you right now are hearing the sound of my voice, and you have not come to a point, as Pastor Paul mentioned, even in the baby dedication, where you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, then you today could receive that salvation, that free gift that is promised to us. And then you can understand and really grasp a hold of this reality that when we do it with the Lord, when the Lord builds the house, we don't labor in vain. That when the Lord guards the city, we don't stay up and watch in vain. It is effective, joyful, even in suffering. And it is to his glory. And not only that, by the way, end of verse 2, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. There's some disagreement on what this actually should read. Some would say that actually, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift, isn't it? I know some of the teenagers are like, yeah, whatever. Just wait. Just wait. Actually, no, if you really talk to them, they're like, no, so why do you want to sleep in so long in the morning, huh? Yeah. Yeah, it's a gift. You know, there's a saying, mothers don't wish that they could sleep like a baby. They wish they could sleep like a dad. It's true. It's true. And yet it is a gift from God himself. Even his beloved sleep. Why in the world can these people sleep? Because they know that all their effort, all their toil, number one, is for God alone. And number two, the success and the ultimate outcome, the blessing of it, the success of it is not dependent on them. It's dependent on the one who builds and the one who guards. By the way, the same thing is true, church, of evangelism. You're just responsible to sow the seed. You don't make it germinate. You might water the seed, but you don't make it grow. You continue to water the seed, but you don't ultimately make it bear fruit. That's not our job. Our job is simply to share it, spread the gospel. Because the Lord is building and the Lord is guarding. But second, not only the futility without God's blessing. By the way, Jesus alludes to this in John 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's vain. It's useless. Now in verse 3, 4, and 5, we go from the futility to the flourishing. And it is not on accident that it's all about family. The center of every other organizational structure in the world is the family. Before the church, before the government, it's the family. What did God create first? Adam and Eve. Why do you think the family is so attacked in our world, in our culture? Because the enemy knows what the foundation is. The world system knows what the enemy is. It's the family. So, verse number 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. So first of all, children are a gift. They're not a burden. They're not a problem. They're not an obstacle to your career. They're not something to be dealt with for a temporary amount of time and then done with. They are not a commodity to be destroyed when it's inconvenient. They are a gift and a reward from God himself. Here again, we have the name of the Lord. Children are a gift of Yahweh. God himself gives this gift. And not only that, but the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing. This is great. This is a similar idea to what grace is being poured out. So don't buy into the thinking of the world. And actually, let's be honest, don't buy into your own proclivities for peace and quiet. For your own selfish desires. For a moment to myself. Don't buy in to the lie that they're a problem, they're a bother, they're what's wrong with your life. They are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. And I guess I'm really qualified to speak to this right now. They are. And God Himself has given them. God Himself gives them. Teens and young people that are hearing me now too, guess what? You were a gift. You are a gift to your family. So don't blow off mom and dad, y'all. Don't be like, yeah, I'm out. No. We say this in our home quite frequently because I know that my authority is actually ultimately in the grand scheme of things not very big. Who put you in that family? Yes, it's the Sunday school answer. Jesus. That's right. God put you in your family. No matter how dysfunctional, no matter how messed up, no matter how terrible you think it might be, no matter how difficult it is with your parents, no matter how hurt you may have been or are continuing to be, God has put you there because He wants to work in you His good pleasure. He wants to work through you, believers, to be a shining light in a dark world. So maybe when, as I say this, maybe you're like, yeah, my family's awesome, it's great, it's wonderful. And maybe you're like, you know what, you have no idea. You've never met my parents. Or maybe you are, my parents are gone. Did God not know that? Did God not in His providence plan that? That doesn't make it easy. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, hey, suck it up and get over it. No, not by any means. But that's why you have a new family as a believer. This one. Jesus Himself, what did He say? He said, unless you forsake father, mother, brother, sister, for me, for my family, this new family, this family is now your new family. And guess what? The ties you have with this family, oh, they're global, y'all. They are global. There are people that if you interact with them, you will suddenly be like, why do I just like feel like I get them? Why do our spirits just seem to mesh? It's because they're a part of this spiritual eternal family. So maybe you're hurting this morning on a Mother's Day. Maybe a Mother's Day reminds you of stuff you'd rather forget. Can I encourage you? Lean in to this family. Pull close to this family. Because here's where the love of Christ is. Here is the blessing beyond the immediate family. But children are a gift. Second of all, verse number 4, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. A great picture, great army picture. What are arrows for? You look at them, right? Just, you know, no, you shoot them. What do you shoot them at? Straight up in the air, right? That's a good way to do it? No. A target, right? Now, I'm not a hunter. I'm not a sportsman. I'm not big on the outdoorsy stuff. But if I have a bunch of friends who were hunters, and you go out hunting, they don't just like paint a big bullseye on a tree and like try to shoot it as many times as they can. No, they have a specific target. They're trying to feed their family or help feed them for less. And so the target is whatever they're hunting. They're like arrows. By the way, this is not saying you might have some arrows. No, they are arrows. It's a metaphor that he's using to say, look, You and I, as parents, this is clearly specifically directed as parents. Where are you aiming your children? And whatever your answer there, does your life prove that? Because I know we want to give the Sunday school answer again. We want to say we're aiming our kids at Jesus. But if we looked at your checkbook or your bank account, you maybe don't write checks anymore, I understand. But if we were to look at your bank accounts, would they show that your life is aimed at pleasing and honoring and glorifying and bringing all praise to Jesus? Or would they say that your life is pointed toward and aiming for comfort? Can't say amen, you gotta say ouch. Gotta borrow that from Bodie Baucom. Would you say that your kids, that you are aiming your life by example at Jesus Christ, or is it about fame and fortune? Is it about a bigger house, better car, nicer vacations? Is it truly about Him? Because children, as they say, catch more than you just teach. More is caught than is taught. Your parents, your behaviors, and this is, no, I know, the worst and saddest part about parenting, will be reflected in your children. You know, the whole phrase, like, you're just like your mom, which husbands don't ever say that to your wife, just to be clear. Just good piece of advice right there. But it is true. To some extent, you inherited not just half of their DNA from mom and half from dad. You inherited some of their proclivities, some of their tendencies. In fact, if you were to watch this sermon and then go online and watch my dad's sermon, you'd probably find some very similar gestures. Why? Because we are aiming our children somewhere. And again, maybe you're sitting here like, I don't really have children. Hey, if you're single, you know what? You get an opportunity to come alongside and to guide and direct other people around you, to be an encouragement to some of these families, to be an auntie or an uncle. We lived on Guam for 14 years, and one of the things I loved most is that anybody that became a close family friend was an auntie or an uncle. They just were. One of the reasons I loved it is because it emphasized that familial aspect, but it also emphasized that influence aspect by them. And as Pastor Paul said this morning, my kids are all grown, they're out of the house. Woo, we won. You still have influence. One way or another, you still have influence. You're still their parents. They're still your children. They're like arrows. Where are you aiming? Not only that, but let me say this. I know it's Mother's Day, so this is probably a little bit harder for mothers. You know what you do with an arrow eventually after you aim it? You let go. You send them. You let them go. That doesn't mean they're going necessarily some long ways away, but you send them in the direction that God has, by His grace, given to you and pointed you. Is it really Jesus? And moms and dads, you got to let go. You have to release, send these young people. And not lastly, it's the blessing of children, the blessedness of them. Blessed, how blessed is the man whose quiver, continuing the analogy, quiver is full of them. This is right after our firstborn son, our pastor in Guam came and visited us in the hospital. And as he prayed for our quiver to be full of children. I guess his prayer was answered. There's not a specific number. It's five. It's six. It's not. It's simply the idea that this analogy is continuing, that one, two, three, it's the number is not the important thing. What is important is that, and this is where my wife and I, as we've talked over the years, are we able to clearly, carefully, and properly shepherd our children's hearts? That is the aim and the goal. However much or however full that quiver is for you to be able to carefully focus on shepherding and guiding your children's hearts, while, let me back up and say this, while maintaining a proper focus on your marriage, on your relationship with your husband or your wife. That is the focus. Because then here, they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemy in the gates. This is a great illustration. It's as if, you know, at the gates, enemies are at the gates. In these times, it's like people are coming to the gates of Jerusalem, and they're enemies. Why would we go to the gates if the enemies are coming to the gates? We're going to welcome them. No. We're going to have it in. We're going to roll up our sleeves. Something's going down. We're ready to do battle against the enemies. Are you preparing your children, by the way, for this? And it says you're blessed because this is what you have been preparing for. This is what you do prepare for. Can I say this in regards to your aim and the blessing of your children? C.S. Lewis said this, I'm not sure God wants us to be happy. And I would say, parents, I do not believe that the focus of you for your children should be their happiness. Because happiness is fleeting. And it's based on circumstances. And if your aim and your goal is for your child to be whatever they decide or whatever they think is happy, then you will create in them misery. Because they will never achieve true happiness, true fulfillment, apart from, jump back to verse 1, the Lord building the house. He says, let me finish this quote. I'm not sure God wants us to be happy. I think he wants us to love and to be loved. But we are like children thinking our toys will make us happy and the whole world is our nursery. Something must drive us out of that nursery and into the lives of others. And that something is often suffering. So again, I return. Maybe as I'm reading through this, you're like, that's painful. That's not me. I've lost a child. I don't have children. My parents abandoned me. You have a family here that wants to love you and encourage you in Christ. And I'll close with this illustration. Susanna Wesley, well-known mother of John and Charles Wesley, was a mother of 19 children. You thought I had a lot. Went down a rabbit hole as I was reading about Mother's Day and thinking about this passage. And Susanna Wesley, of the 19 children, she lost 9 in infancy. On top of that, she homeschooled all of her children. And she maintained in her daily plan a minimum of 2 hours of prayer, scripture reading, and meditation on God's word. In fact, as you can imagine, her house being overrun with little people, what you might observe at any given time is her sitting in her kitchen with her apron over her head and her Bible in her lap. As her children ran around doing their schoolwork or playing with their toys, and she knew, that it was an absolutely necessary thing for her family to succeed, to thrive, because she needed the Lord to build her house. She knew that without the Lord, her labor was in vain. Don't feel guilty. Feel motivated. Check your own heart. Check your own motivations, family. Is your life about you, really and truly? Dig deep. Evaluate your time, your money, your conversations. Do you truly want a family that is fruitful and flourishing, or futile and empty? I'll close with this. Susanna Wesley, even at age 72, she was writing to her son John, one of the leaders of the Great Awakening in America, said this, proclaim. He said this as she was writing to her son John, encouraging him to continue on. She's 72. She says, proclaim his universal love and free grace to all men, so that ye may go on in the power of the Lord and in the strength of his might, and be preserved from yielding place to those bold blasphemers, so much as for an hour, is the hearty prayer of your loving mother. I send thee my love and blessing. Her prayer, 72, children are all gone. She was continuing to pray and to plead and to challenge and encourage her children in the Lord, because she recognized that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Father, we come before you this morning again, thanking you for the gift and the blessing of family, both immediate and spiritual. Lord, may we be actively considering in every moment of our day, considering your plan, your way, your thoughts. First and foremost, through your living and active word that you have promised does not return void. It doesn't give back emptiness. It is powerful. It goes forward and will accomplish your will. So help us to meditate and to focus our lives on that, to put away the frivolous, to put away the over self-centered work, and to really truly labor in a way that brings you honor and glory. And we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask all these things.